Good morning, everybody. My name is Sean. If you don't know me, most Sundays you can find me behind the soundboard back there. But every once in a while, I pitch it. And so here I am. So today, anyone ever been into a perfume store?
Yeah.
All right. And they have that little jar of coffee beans.
Yeah.
You ever seen that? You ever seen the jar of coffee beans? Do you know what it's for?
Yes,
yeah, it's a palate cleanser, right? You smell the coffee, because if you smell all these perfumes and colognes and things, it can be overwhelming, right? And so it's a little palate cleanser. So I thought, in light of just the deluge of political commentary that I'm sure you all have just endured the last month or so, maybe even continue to endure, today we could have a little palate cleanser and get our focus back on the things that truly are eternal in this world. And so we're going to be continuing today a series that I started a while back, and I've just been kind of touching on it every time I'm asked to speak. And so this is the next one in this series. And it's a series that talks about God's infinite attributes, right? And so essentially what we're doing is we're looking to Scripture to see what we can learn about God, thinking deeply about better understanding God in these ways, and then also seeing what kind of application that might have for our lives. And we're taking our cue from Jesus himself, his own words in Matthew 22, verse 37 and 38, when he responds to a question, right? He responds to someone asks him, what is the greatest commandment? And he responds by quoting out of the book of Deuteronomy. And he says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the greatest commandment. And I think I pointed out last time that Jesus actually modified that quote in a very significant way. He changed the last word. If you go back and you read Deuteronomy 6:4, it actually says, with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And Jesus changed it to mind. And that word mind can be understood to mean deep thoughts, thinking deeply, right? And so Jesus is encouraging us to think, to honor God by thinking deeply about him, meditating on his person and the work of God and the character of God. It never returns void, right? It's always profitable to us to focus on the person and the workings and the character of God. So that's what we're going to do this morning. So by way of kind of recap, it might be helpful to kind of just quickly go over some of the high points of the other characteristics that we looked at in the past, because maybe you missed them. But we started off in our first couple sessions, we were looking at the character of God, the attribute of God, I should say, called his aseity. This is the idea that God is a self-existent being, right? And we kind of understood that to mean that God doesn't depend on anything else for his existence, right? He doesn't depend on anything else for his existence. That he exists by a necessity of his own nature, that he doesn't come into being or go out of being, that as a necessary being, it's actually logically impossible for him not to exist. It's pretty cool, right? when you really think about that. Then we spent the next session, we were looking at God's eternity, and we understood that to mean that God's existence has neither beginning nor end, that God exists permanently, right? And so today, as we're looking at God's omnipresence, we're actually, similarly, when we were looking at God's eternity, we were trying to understand God's relation to time. And today, as we study God's omnipresence, we're looking at God's relation to space, not outer space, you know, but like three-dimensional space. Like we inhabit a three-dimensional world, right? How does God relate to space, right? And it's an interesting question to think about. So that's what we're going to be looking at today. So let's open in prayer before we start, yeah? Father, thank you so much for your word and what it reveals to us about your character. And today, Father, I pray that as we think about you and meditate a little bit about on you, and specifically to understand what it means for you to be everywhere all at the same time, what impact that has on our life, each and every moment of our life, Lord. Thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so let's start off by looking at Scripture. What do we find in Scripture that mentions God's omnipresence, right? And again, omnipresence, the omni means all, right? And then presence, we're talking about being in a specific location. So God has this really interesting attribute of being not just in one location, but being in all locations, right? That's what omnipresence means. So where do we find this in Scripture? Well, we're going to jump around a little bit because it's not all in one place. So I'm going to invite you to kind of follow along as we go. We're going to start off in Psalms chapter 139, verse 7. So you can kind of open up your Bibles if you've got those there. Psalms 139, verse 7, or I have it up on the screen up here. And what we're going to find in these first couple verses is the Bible is teaching us that God is everywhere. That's one of the things we can take away from this. God is everywhere. So let's take a look at Psalms 139, 7. It says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, or the grave, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the outermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is light with you," right? And so the psalmist is trying to he's contemplating, where can I go? Where is there any place I can go that I'm not where you are? I can't. Why? Because God is everywhere, right? That's the takeaway here. Where can I go from your spirit? The answer, nowhere, right? No place. There is no place, right? Let's look at Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23, verse 23. And this is Jeremiah giving us the words of the Almighty here. You'll see the word Lord pop up in here. That's the name of God. You'll see that when it's in all caps like this. God says, "Am I a God at hand, declares the Lord, and not a God far away? Can a man hide himself in the secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, declares the Lord?" And I'm curious, does anyone in here have a different translation of this? Anyone happen to be reading the NLT or have that open? Because I think that helps explain this first half a little bit. I think the NLT does a better job of explaining that. Does anyone have the NLT on them? Aubrey does? You're checking? I mean, I can pull up on my phone, but if one of you has it, I would love to hear you read it out so we can kind of, because this first part is a little hard to understand. Can you just read it out loud? 20, yeah, just the first, like, verse 23, 20, yeah, 23, 23.
I am a God who is only close at, am I?
Am I?
God, yeah, am I a God who is only close at hand, says the Lord? No, I am far away at the same time. Can anyone hide from me in a secret place? Am I not everywhere in all the heavens and earth, says the Lord?
Right, so I'm close, I'm right here with you, and I'm also over there, right? Right? That's what he's trying to say here. That's what this little front part means. Do I not fill heaven and earth? Heaven and earth, that might sound familiar. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? There's no word in Hebrew that means the universe, right? So their idiom that they use is heaven and earth. It's like all the stuff up there and all the stuff down here. It's everything. That's what they mean by heaven and earth, right? And so we can, in our modern vernacular, we can read that universe, right? Do I not fill the everything, the universe, right? Pretty amazing, right? Scripture also teaches us, we'll look at a couple other passages, so not only is God everywhere, but God does not dwell in a localized place, right? He doesn't just live in one spot, right? So let's look at a couple of these verses. This is this next one is 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27. And this is Solomon's prayer of dedication to the temple. Right? They just built this beautiful temple, right? His father David collected all these materials over years and years and years, and Solomon made it happen, put it all together. Now they're at the dedication ceremony at this beautiful facility, right? And Solomon offers, this is part of his prayer. He says, "But will God indeed dwell here on earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less this house that I have built," right? Heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain. How can we assume that God is only going to be here? He won't fit here, right? And it's interesting because if you look back just a couple of verses, if you skim back to like verse 10 and verse 13, you'll see that just a couple of verses earlier, God's presence. Like it says his glory filled the temple in what is described as a thick cloud, right? And so they just saw this glory, this manifestation of God's presence, and still he prays this. He still says, will he indeed dwell in this house? Heaven and the highest heavens can't contain him. So he's understanding, and this is not the first time, by the way, Israel has seen God's presence like this. Did he not lead them through the wilderness in a cloud and a pillar of smoke? Right? They've seen God show up like this in the past, right? But they understand that that presence, that special presence, doesn't exhaust his presence, right? He's not only here, but he's also there, right? And so he doesn't just dwell in a single place. And so even though he fills heaven and earth cannot contain him. It's pretty incredible when you think about that, right? The last one we'll look at is in Acts chapter 17, right? And this is Paul speaking. This is his famous speech in front of on the Acropolis there in Athens, in front of this huge temple of Athena, right? He's speaking in front of this massive statue that stands stories tall, right? And it's dedicated to Athena, and he's asked to speak, and he's surrounded by people. And here's a little bit of what he says here. This is Acts 17, verse 24, and I'm going to skip down to 28. It says, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being the Lord of heaven and earth," everything, the universe, right? "Being the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man." Skipping down to 28, "For in him we live and move and have our being," right? So even though he's standing like kind of in the face of this huge edifice built to this goddess, Athena, right? It's like, by the way, the God who made everything, including all the stuff that this temple is made out of, he doesn't dwell in temples, right? He doesn't live here. In him we move and breathe and we have our being in him, right? And so in summary, that's not, of course, we're not exhausting all that Scripture has to say about his presence. But those are the big key themes that you'll pick up on as you read it. So the first one, that God is everywhere. And the second one, that God does not dwell in a localized, in any specific localized place, right? So then, as we kind of start to think about this, kind of, you know, systematically a little bit, I want to start us off with what I'm calling a working definition of omnipresence. And the definition is this: God is fully present everywhere, right? So when we're talking about what does the doctrine of omnipresence teach, it teaches us that God is fully present everywhere. Can we say that together? God is fully present everywhere, right? So that's, in my opinion, as I've been thinking about it this whole week, I think that's probably the best concise way to boil it down. God is fully present everywhere. And I chose those words very specifically because there are some distinctions in there that I think make it different than what some other beliefs about God might be. And so let's kind of jump into it. So keep that working definition, God is fully present everywhere, kind of in the back of our mind. But we want to avoid a couple errors, right, as we're thinking about this. The first error is that we don't want to fall into the trap of thinking that God is in any local spot, right, in any spot, including the church, right? He doesn't just dwell in the church, right? I've heard people say things along the lines of, I would pray if I could only get to church, right? And it's unfortunate, right? And if that's you, if you're feeling like you've got to be in a church or in a temple or something in order to pray and to connect with God, I would invite you to look at 1 Corinthians 6, chapter 6, verse 19. We're going to come to that later on, but it has something very special to say about where the temple of God is. We'll come back to that a little bit later on. But when we say things like, welcome to the house of God, or this is the house of the Lord, we don't mean that he lives here, right? We don't mean that. I think what we mean maybe to say is that this building is set apart for the worship of God, that it is set apart for doing the ministry of God, right? But we don't mean that he lives here. And so we want to make sure that we don't misconstrue that. He's not somehow more palpable here than he is anywhere else in creation, right? Okay, So, but also there's another opposite error that we want to avoid, and that is thinking that God is localized in heaven, right? And now to that you might say, well, Sean, isn't there a bunch of scriptures like in the Psalms where it's like, God is enthroned in heaven, God is enthroned in heaven. We read it over and over again, right? And you're right, we do. And over time, we read these poetic images of God enthroned in heaven, and we see it in other places too, like in the book of Revelation, we have visions of God enthroned. And so, yes, but here's the thing. Over time, we can start to like take that kind of literally, like he's there, and I think honestly, have you ever heard someone in church or even outside of church and pop culture say things like, well, you know, the big man upstairs, you know what I mean? And we think about God as up there somewhere, right? And not here, right? And he's not just there. God is fully present everywhere, right? That's the idea. He's not just localized in heaven. He's not just localized in a spot on the earth. He is fully present everywhere. And so the imagery of God on his enthroned, that imagery of God's throne is about his authority, right? And his authority is very real, right? His sovereign authority is very real. But if we start to, you know, we shouldn't say that the psalmist is, we shouldn't press it for being literal, right? That God is sitting with a human body on a physical throne in heaven, right? Like there are religions around the world that make that mistake, right? There's one really close by, right? Right across the street, right? And really, I grew up, and with a lot of my family is from that tradition, and so I'm speaking from experience, right? But we have to keep in mind, God is fully present everywhere. It's not just heaven, not just here. It's yes and, it's all of it, right? And I'm being a little cheeky here, but let me just say, if we start to press the psalmist, right, for being literal, if we're trying to take the psalms literally, what are we going to do with something like Psalms 91:4? Right? I'm being cute, but you see the point, right? There's all kinds of poetic imagery in the psalms where it's not supposed to be literal, right? He's not a chicken, right? He's not, you know... He's not a, if you take it, he'll be a blast furnace in some cases, or he'll, you know, all kinds of things. He's not. This is poetic language, right? So, in summary, right, we want to avoid thinking that God is either localized on either on any some spot on earth or in heaven. He's not. God is fully present everywhere. That's what omnipresence is all about. So we can ask the question, how does God relate to space then, right? How does he relate to space? The Bible is not really clear about two questions that I put up here. Does God transcend space, right? Or does he exist like as a spatial being, like throughout space? Those are kind of two different ways of being, right? And the Bible is unclear about that. It doesn't really say. But we can explore it a little bit. On one view, right? On one view, the bottom one there, does God exist throughout space? It would be the idea that God is everywhere in space, as a spatial being in our, you know, in the universe. And on the other view, he transcends it entirely, right? He's not a spatial being. That was kind of the two contrasting. Does that make sense, everybody? The two ways we can conceive of this? Okay. I come down on one of these two, but as we think about it today, you know, I'll kind of lay the case out. You can kind of see where you come down, okay? But we have to acknowledge as we think about these that the Bible definitely does portray God as existing everywhere in space, like spatially. Like think about what we read in Psalms 139. Like, where can I go from your presence? He's talking about physical places. Where can I go physically, right? Jeremiah, do I not fill heaven and earth? He's talking about physical space, right? And so in spite of this, though, Christian theology historically has conceived of God to be transcendent, right? Which is going to beg the question, why? Why does it conceive of God to be transcendent like that? Well, there's a bit more that we can add to the picture here that we're painting. One of them we get from Jesus Christ himself. Think about his interaction in the book of John at chapter 4 when he's sitting with the woman at the well, right? There's a lot of significance in that scene, but one of the things that's significant about that is he offers up some information about God. They're talking about worship, and he says, God is spirit, right? God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth, right? So we learn something from that, Jesus' knowledge of the Father. God is spirit. He doesn't have a body, right? So we have to factor this in. There's actually one of his attributes that overlaps this a little bit. It's called incorporeality. It's a fancy word that means he doesn't have a body, right? And it's one of his attributes. But we have to factor that in here. So God is, rather than thinking of God as a spirit that kind of floats around or something, maybe a better analogy is like, he's more like a mind, right? Like your mind. And he would be an unembodied mind, not a disembodied mind, because it's not like it's as if he had a body at one point and now he doesn't, but an unembodied mind, right? And we could call that a spirit, the same idea. We can use maybe those words interchangeably. But as a mind, right, a mind isn't extended in three-dimensional space, right? As a mind, if God were in space, he would not be localized in any spot. He would just be everywhere in the space. Is that, you follow? Okay. So it's also, as we're thinking about this, how we conceive about this, one other way, it's incorrect to think of God as like a gas that's like dispersed throughout the universe, like spread out evenly, you know? Because you're going to run into two problems there. First of all, if God is spread out through all out the universe like a gas, that limits God, right? Because the universe is not infinite. Right, God is, but the universe is not. So if the universe has limits and it's finite, then we're saying that God also is limited by that same space. Yeah? Also, if you think about it, if he is dispersed throughout the universe, he isn't fully present everywhere. He is only partially present anywhere. Right?
Right?
Right? There's a part of him in the baptistry. And then the part of him out there in the lobby, right? That's not what we're trying to say, right? He is fully present everywhere, right? That's an important distinction. We want to avoid that as well. So if God does exist in space, we have to understand him to be fully present everywhere. So to illustrate this, a lot of teachers will point to the illustration of like how your soul relates to your body. Think about that, right? It's not as if your soul just resides in your head or in your heart, right? It's not as if your soul is somehow like spread out throughout your body, so part of your soul is in your foot, right? You know what I'm saying? Your soul is like fully present throughout your body. And in the same way, on that analogy, they would say that God's spirit is fully present throughout. You could even press the illustration further to explain how God can like actively make things happen in the same way that your soul actively makes your body do things, right? And I will say that's about as far as you can push that analogy, because then you're going to run into some problems. Because unlike our experience, where we use our bodies to sense the world and learn and experience things, God does not use the world to sense or learn or experience things, right? God is spirit. He does not have a body, right? The Bible does not teach that God has a body. The world is not his body, right? So we do want to avoid that part. But it is a good analogy to kind of think of what it would be like for God to be everywhere, similar to our soul in our body. But at the same time, that analogy does come awfully close to a view that's called panentheism. Is anyone familiar with panentheism? You've heard of pantheism? Ever heard of that one? Okay, they're really close. Pantheism is the view that everything is God, right? There's no distinction between the physical world and the divine, right? The universe just is God. The universe and God are identical, right? If there was a Venn diagram of creation and God, they would overlap completely, right? They are the same thing. That's pantheism. That's not what the Bible teaches. Panentheism is similar. Panentheism is going to say that God is in everything. And this is a bit one. This one is actually a bit more New Agey and popular. You'll find it in a lot of different places. It's subtle, right? That God is in everything. It'll say that the world is God's body, essentially. It'll even go as far as to say that if we improve the world, we're improving God. Right? So we do, right? But here's why I bring it up, is because if we use imprecise language to describe omnipresence and we say something like, what does omnipresence mean? Omnipresence means that God is everywhere. Well, the pantheist and the panentheist will say, amen. Yes, we're saying exactly the same thing, right? And we're not. So that's why using precise language and distinctions are important, because these views are distinct. They are different. And so how are they distinct? Well, the difference is that on the Christian view, God is not identical with the universe, right? He is wholly distinct from it. You might remember, if you were here when we were talking about God's aseity, I used the imagery of two buckets, right? And we had two categories, right? One on one side was creator, and on one side was creature, right? And the only thing in this bucket was God, right? And this one was everything else, right? Everything that God created, right? And so we kind of saw from that illustration, and it's like a Venn diagram, if you know your Venn diagrams, right? It's a Venn diagram that doesn't overlap at all. They never touch, right? There's nothing that they have in common. In this one over here, God exists. He's self-existent, right? His existence depends on nothing else. Whereas in this one, it's entirely dependent upon God. So if God doesn't exist, everything in this bucket over here fails to exist, right? Whereas if creation didn't happen, God would still robustly exist, even without it, right? And in fact, the Bible teaches that there was, I'm going to use a moment in time, but it's not the right word, right? There was a state of affairs, let's put it that way, where God existed without creation. And then into that, he spoke, let there be light, right? And so we have to kind of keep that in mind, too, as we kind of conceive of God's attributes. It has to make sense with all of that. So it teaches that God is distinct, right? And so the universe is a creature, he's not part of God, right? And even though God works through creation, right, he's still separate from it. He's not identical to it, right? So we do want to keep that distinction. Nevertheless, though, he is present in it, right? Omnipresence still teaches that God is fully present everywhere. So how is he present everywhere? That's kind of what we're getting at. Okay, so what of this view of, what of the view of God transcending, right? What of God transcending? Well, if you do recall, I mentioned earlier that Christian theology holds this is a traditional view, that God transcends space. So returning back to that image of God as creator, right, the two buckets idea, let's also realize that in that same bucket of creation is all of space and time, right? So if we think about that, space and time comes into being at the moment of creation, right? So prior to, that's a weird way to say it, but God existing without creation, in that state of affairs, in that circumstance, God exists timelessly and spacelessly, right? In that situation, he exists without space. He doesn't depend on space, right, or time for his existence. So then I guess the question would be, at the moment of creation, does God necessarily enter into space, right? Does he do that? Because you remember when we talked about eternity, that's the model that we kind of landed on, right? If you were here for that discussion, I presented a model that was presented by a guy named Dr. William Lane Craig, and his view I find very attractive. He says that as far as time is concerned, in that instance where God exists alone, he exists timelessly. But then at the moment of creation, he enters into time, right, and becomes a temporal being, and he bases that off of the fact of God's changing relations to the temporal world, and also his knowledge of what he calls tensed facts. Like, does God know what time it is right now, right? Yes, he would have to, right? It would be a deficiency if God didn't know what time it is. If he knows what time it is, he's clearly in time, right? We talked about that last time. So, but is it also, does it follow necessarily that God enters into space? That one to me seems less obvious. I don't see why he has to enter into space. And so at the end of the day, we can leave that as an open question. I don't think we are committed as Christians to thinking that God must be a spatial being existing in space. You can either hold either one of those. Where I come down on it personally is I think that the traditional view that Christian theology holds of God being transcendent, I find that more attractive to me. That's what I think. I think it correlates with Scripture, right? We have a better picture of God's existence prior to creation that way. I think it makes good sense of God's, in concert with God's other attributes, like his aseity and his incorporeality. I think all of those, as they intersect, thinking that God is transcendent of space is maybe a better place to land on that. So, but that's me, right? Also, by the way, it also helps us avoid conflating omnipresence with panentheism, right? It avoids that whole conversation about God, world, soul, body analogy. You don't even have to go there because he transcends space. We tracking? Okay. You don't have to land the same place I land, but that's where I'm at. Okay. On this view, though, I will say, if we understand of God as being transcendent, we have to kind of slightly update or modify and clarify our working definition. And I think we had it up here, right? So on the transcendent view, if God, when we say God is fully present everywhere, we understand that to mean that God has knowledge of and is causally active at every point in location, in creation, right? Not that God is literally in space, right? He transcends space. So we would understand God to be a non-spatial, transcendent, infinite mind, aware of everything that is happening at every point in the universe, causally active, sustaining them in creation. Yeah? That's good, right? That's good. That's a good God. It's a powerful God. That's an infinite God that we're talking about. A greatest conceivable being kind of a God, right? So what does it all mean, right? One of my best friends, pastor, he would often say, where does the rubber meet the road? What is this all, why are we talking about this? Okay, so the question would be, how does this apply to our life? What kind of application do we have? So if God is fully present everywhere, right, what does that mean for us? Well, two things I can think about. If God is fully present everywhere, then it means that you can contact God at any location, right? Remember earlier, I'd pray if I only could get to church, right? First, going back to that 1 Corinthians passage, it teaches, if you want to flip up, you can see yourself. I don't have it on the screen, but 1 Corinthians 6:19, it teaches us that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Guess where the Holy Spirit dwells? In you, right? In some peculiar way, he dwells with you. So you don't have to get to church. You're carrying church literally with you, right? Isn't that beautiful? You can. There's nowhere you can go that you can't call on the name of God, that call on the name of Jesus. No distant city or country or galaxy far, far away. He is everywhere, right? God is fully present everywhere. And you can contact him wherever you are because he's fully present right there where you are. That's a comfort, yeah? Also, if God is fully present everywhere, and this one has been rattling around in my brain for a long time now, and I think, so it speaks to me, hopefully it speaks to someone here today as well. If God is fully present everywhere, it means that we should practice the presence of God. Practice the presence of God. And what I mean by that is to say that it's a conscious awareness and recognition that he is with us all the time. So think about how that could impact your life in moments of when we're tempted to sin, right? In those moments, realizing that God is with you, and not just any God, but we're talking, Scripture tells us that Jesus was tempted in every way that we were and is yet without sin. It tells us that he is touched with the very feeling of your infirmity. He can empathize with you to the nth degree. Right? He knows you so well. God is the one person who knows you. As intimately as you are associated with yourself, so is God. Right? And so if you are in that moment tempted by sin, how much more would we be able to resist those fleeting temptations knowing that God is by our side, that loving God, right? Moreover, if God is present everywhere, fully present everywhere, and we're practicing God's presence, this one's good for me. I need to hear this. We should thank God for his presence and not plead with God for his presence. Right? We should thank God for his prayer. How often have we been in like prayer situations where it's like, God, be with them as they travel, right? As if it were possible for them to go anywhere where he's not, right? Yeah. Right? Seriously, right? Be with them as they travel, or even in a worship service or a church. So, you know, God, come into this place, right? Come in, right? You know, and it's like, stop wasting time pleading for him to show up. God is fully present everywhere. Just worship him, right? Just worship him. He's already there, right? That is, and here's where it gets even richer, I think, on that note, is because when you realize the release that that is, because how often can we get caught up in the thing, in the feeling that God's presence is somehow dependent upon my emotional fervor, right? Or God's presence is dependent upon whether I read my Bible yesterday. You follow? All of those thoughts, all of those are not truths, right? What is the truth? God is fully present everywhere, period, right? That is something you could stand on. And then I got to end, we're so over time. The last one, but it is important, so I think we need to talk about it. Practicing God's presence, realizing that he is with you wherever you are, can be a source of strength and comfort, realizing that you are never alone. And I had a thought. I looked up the stats on loneliness, and I don't know if you've ever looked them up, but it's kind of epidemic, right? Loneliness is like literally 60% of Americans say that they are lonely. Like 57% of Americans say that they eat every meal by themselves.
Wow.
Right? And it's worse depending on which age demographic you look at. Kids 18 years and younger, 80% lonely. That just kills me. Those are the kids I work with every day, right? 80% of my kids in my classroom, ugh, right? And then millennials is the second highest one. That's 73%. That's ages like 25 to 40-something in there, right? Yeah, right? It's just heartbreaking. And so I bring that up for two reasons. We've been talking about God's presence. So as a believer, you can know that God is fully present everywhere. He never leaves your side, right? It's worth looking at a couple scriptures here as well. In Matthew 28:20, Jesus' last words to his disciples, he says, "Behold, I am with you always." Right? Someone needs to hear that. I am with you always. That's Jesus. That's red letters, right? Secondly, in Psalms 23, one of the more famous ones you hear read a lot, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, right? I will fear no evil, for you are with me, right? God is with us, and we need to make sure that we don't ignore that or don't put that aside. We need to practice God's presence. And to that, I would say, you know, I don't want to just say to you, you know, be warm and filled and go on your way, right? I want to give you just something kind of tangible. The church, even one of our songs talked about it today, the church is not a building. The church is not an organization. The church is people, right? Look around the room, all the people you see, this is the church. I would hope if we're doing church properly, that the church is an outlier in that statistic. That when you survey people in the church, there is way less loneliness because that is what we're called to. We're called to support one another. And so if that describes you today, if you deal with loneliness, I want to say it's part of who we are as a family of God. It's in our name, community, church, right? To be a community. And I'm hoping that we can be that for you. So you are welcome in our services. And it might be hard to connect with someone on a Sunday morning like this. We only have about 2 minutes of structured time in our service that you can actually say hi, and that's not enough time to catch up. So we would always encourage you to maybe, if you look on the back of your bulletin there, there's a bunch of small groups to get together, and getting in a small group, there's a much higher likelihood that you can actually connect and kind of what we call do life together and share and be known and be known, that whole thing. So encourage you to reach out and then for all of us who lead those Bible studies to be aware of that and be welcoming, right? Because that's what we're called to do. Lastly, on Wednesday, we've started a new thing. In addition to the small groups, we have a thing that we started, 3 weeks, 4 weeks ago, called Family Fellowship. And we come to church without any agenda. We just come together, and the whole point of it is just so that we can connect. We share food together. We sit, we talk, right? There's not a time like this where you're sitting and listening to someone gab away for an hour, right? It's just time to meet and talk and connect. And so that would be another very low commitment level. Just come in and test the waters and let us love on you a little bit, right? We just connect. We share food. We might spend a little time in God's word. And then at the end, we pray together, right? And so we, as a community, we try in that time to, as the word says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so we wanna pray together. It's really important that we do that. So anyway, you're welcome to all of those things. And I hope if you haven't been connected, you can connect with us or find a church home somewhere where you can be connected, because that's what the family of God should be about. You should not feel lonely. We love you. God loves you. God is with you, and we want to be with you by your side. Amen? Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word, as always, and what it reveals about you and your character. Lord, I pray for those here who might be feeling lonely, disconnected. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would draw close to them and let them feel and know your presence. We've talked about it today, that you are fully present anywhere, everywhere. But Lord, help them to know it, not just to be aware that that's a teaching, but to truly know that, to accept it, to practice your presence, to recognize that you are by their side everywhere. Help us as a family of God to embrace one another, to hold each other up and encourage one another, Lord. And finally, go in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.